Glory to God. Take your Bible tonight. Feel directed of the Spirit to the book of James. James 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, please. James 1, 2 through 8. And we want to talk tonight for a few moments about surviving stress. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Lord, take your word tonight for these next remaining moments and truly speak to us in this house as we try to disassemble this thing that we all battle to a greater or lesser degree. And I pray, Lord, that you'll come by the power of your Holy Spirit. I know already, in my preparation for tonight, I know already there are people who are battling in some profound way something with respect to what we're about to share. And I pray, Lord, that you'll somehow use this servant, hide me in the shadow of the cross, and if somehow, by any personal impediment that I possess, I'm unable to communicate the way it need be said, then in spite of me, speak anyhow to these folk and direct them as they find themselves where they may be in their varying vantage points of life. Guide and lead us, we ask now in Jesus' name. And everyone said a great big hallelujah. You may be seated this evening. I believe it was the renowned George Burns, the noted centenarian, that once made the statement, quote, I can resist anything but temptation. This passage before us is one that kind of strikes us all. And as I was going back again recently and feeling directed of the Lord to share tonight and tearing through some of these things again, it isn't always the most pleasant of things. But the Bible doesn't cut any corners. It really talks to us right down where we live. Now, it's interesting in the text before us tonight that this word in verse 2, and then it's also given to us in a bit of a different rendering in verse 3 and beyond, the Greek term is thlipsis. It's a generic word that kind of crosses over several different contexts, and it can be translated tests, trials, temptations, tribulations, all of which are certainly appropriate. But when we, in our present day way of talking and communicating, he's talking to us literally about battling through the varying stresses of life. You know, these persons that profile serial killers and those that are in crazy, extreme sorts of things where they affect sizable numbers of people. They always talk about something was a stressor that sort of launched them into these varying sorts of ways of life. And James, the writer, who was the half-brother of Jesus, also the bishop or the pastor of the Jerusalem church following Pentecost, set to oversee it and direct it, probably writing the first book, James, that was of the New Testament writ. This is probably the earliest of them all. It's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because in a sort of a Hebraic way, he has a way of putting things in very succinct fashion. Like reading the book of Proverbs, it'll make these statements and then it'll make some additional comparisons. And James is very much like that, and it's not surprising considering his context and his background. But here he is, as he begins to lay this out for us in a sort of an encyclical way. It wasn't just intended for his own body of believers, but to be broadly disseminated. He says to us something that just doesn't seem to make sense. Hello? And we're going to talk tonight, the title is Surviving Stress. Call it a trial, call it a test, call it a tribulation, call it a temptation. We all battle stress. For greater or lesser today, every one of us face it. It is impossible to live without some level of stress in life. I know many of us would like to get away from all of the stresses we have to deal with, but it's not possible because life has its own sorts of pushing and pulling, and try as you might, there's always seemingly something that comes up that has to be dealt with. Here, as we open in James 1, verse 2, he says, brothers, count it joy. Everyone say joy. Say it louder, say joy. Or, as some of the renderings provide it, consider it joy. Count it joy. When you fight its fall, the idea is when you find yourself in varying stressful situations, tests, trials, temptations, tribulations, regardless of where we find ourselves, we are to consider it joy that we're in such places. Now, in many situations, as we begin to kind of look at them, we wouldn't call it all that joyful. Because sometimes this stuff is not that pleasant to the taste. Let alone would we consider it to be joy. In fact, we often see people in some circumstances, and what a testimony to the people we work with and the people we live near when somehow we seem to be able to find our way through certain circumstances without losing our cool, somehow keeping our poise in the midst of it all. Some years ago, I'm not saying I liked this when it happened, but some years ago, at the time, we had four automobiles that were in our possession, and we had a situation happen where all four of them went down in a week. All four of the automobiles that we had at the time all needed work at the same time, and it all happened in the same week. At the time, I was working for a particular guy. He knew kind of what had happened because I'd kind of described it, and we were getting assistance and getting stuff to the shop, getting it worked on and trying to figure it all out. And he came up to me one day in the office. He said, you know what? I just don't get it. I said, well, what don't you get? He said, if it were me and I had all four of mine in the shop at the same time, I would have lost it. I would have melted down. He said, I don't understand how this isn't just eating you up. I said, well, you know, we'll get them fixed. God's going to provide. God's going to take care of us. I never could describe that to him. He would just stand back and just shake his head. Well, listen, what a testimony to the folks we work with. What a testimony to the people that live near us. What a testimony to the people we carpool with. What a testimony to the people that are at some distance watching, and they may be our own family. They may be our own family. Heard a grunt, but no amens. It may be our own family that is observing this sort of thing. James challenges us that when we find ourselves in varying stressful places of life, instead of moaning and groaning, we're supposed to consider it joy. We're supposed to count it as a place of inimitable value. And this whole idea of joy, now I already know what someone's going to do. I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and you're going to say, but joy and happiness is just a fleeting feeling. You and I are supposed to find a way to be happy even when life is unhappy. And I'm not saying it's easy to do, because sometimes we're like, what did I do wrong? Listen to me. Be careful when you say, when everything is going great, how God is blessing me. Because what are you going to say when certain things don't look so blessed? Are you then going to make the same connection and say, because life right now isn't really being kind, that I'm not being blessed? Nothing could be farther from the truth. You're blessed whether you're in the good or the bad. You're blessed whether you're on the top or the bottom. You're blessed whether you have $1 million or you're blessed whether you owe $1 million. We're blessed when we come in. We're blessed when we go out. We're the head, we're not the tail. Amen and amen. But when we find ourselves in a place we would rather not be, when we find ourselves in a place that we did not sign up for, something we did not anticipate, what are we supposed to do? Moan and groan. My brethren, moan and groan when you fall into varying sorts of stresses. No. We're to consider it joy. Why? Verse 3. Why are we to consider it joy when we find ourselves in these sorts of contexts? Knowing this, that the testing, the trying, the tribulation, the temptation, or the stressing of your faith produces what? Patience. This is a really unusual word. It's found in a variety of places in the New Testament. The Greek word is hupomone, which essentially is better translated endurance. It's steadfastness. It is stick-to-itiveness. It is that ability when under a heavy load, you still keep picking them up and putting them down. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tests, knowing that the stressing of your faith will produce endurance. In other words, it'll toughen us up. That instead of collapsing, we just keep plugging along. It's different than long-suffering. Long-suffering is having all the kids screaming at the same time and just holding it all together. That's a different word than patience. This word patience, hupomone, is the ability to walk under a heavy load, but to keep walking, keep trudging on, keep finding a way somehow to move forward. And it isn't easy to do it. Big John back here, when he was in the military, they probably gave you a big pack at one point. I suppose that pack was 70, 80, or 100 pounds. Several members of our family have been through basic, have been in the military. Even our daughter, who's home now, has been in environments where she's had to walk under a heavy load when she's PCS doing various things for our country. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's not something you necessarily sign up for, but hear this tonight. Jesus himself said, I believe it was in Luke 21:19, he said, in endurance you'll win your soul. By patience is the terminology used in the English text. In patience you'll win your soul, but the word is endurance. It's the same one as here. Endurance, hupomone. It's that ability, in spite of the load and the stress, the test, the trial, the temptation, all of the rest of it, that ability to keep on plowing forward. See, you can't lose if you don't quit. I've taught people that all over the world. I believe it more now than I ever have in my entire life. As long as we don't quit, we can't lose. If we just continue to find a way, and it doesn't always mean life's going to be fair. And by the way, can we stop saying that? It's not fair. It's not fair. Don't ever say, life is just not fair. There is absolutely no way we can make heads or tails out of that because, yes, bad things do happen to good people. And I cannot explain to you why God will do one thing for one and not for another. I've never been able to add all of that up. It doesn't necessarily mean one person's better than another. Bad things do happen to good people, but what good people understand is that tough times don't last, but tough people do. They find a way to keep trudging forward. In tests, temptations, tribulations, trials, the stresses of life, we consider them joy because what they're doing is they're producing in us endurance. They're producing in us a toughening. Hear what I'm going to say. It is hard at times when we know that people are saying things about us, but we have to have a thick outer skin and a soft heart on the inside. We almost have to be like some of these chefs that can produce these eggs with these runny yolks. It's a technique. And I watch these shows, and I'm fascinated because I can't boil water, you know. I just get fascinated watching how they can use these techniques to produce these runny yolks in environments that ought to literally fry them. And yet there's a way to do that. God wants to toughen us to the point that every little thing doesn't collapse us. Because it seems, and we all know people like this, nobody on this side of the state, they're on the east side. Nobody around here like this. But we all know people that every little thing seems to be the end of the world.
I just don't even know if I'm going to be able to make it.
Well, we are going to be able to make it. And God's going to show us that we're going to be able to make it by hardening us in the process. Do you know why in basic training in the military, they send some sergeant those young recruits way that is belching nicotine and alcohol and who knows what else? Because what they're trying to show them is they can handle more than they think. They're toughening them for the real battle that is far more important and consequential. We are in the army of the Lord. We are soldiers of the King. And He is going to send stuff our way as we serve Him that are going to toughen us up. And we don't ever really like it. You know, when you're in any kind of training, physical training, or you're a runner, or you're a jogger, or you're a weightlifter, or an athlete of various sorts, and you've heard me say it before, but it's really true. Coaches teach the young men and women that they have under their tutelage. They teach them, don't ever try in a game what you haven't done in practice. You have to learn how to go through some things that'll prepare you for something even more important. And at times, God allows things to come across the pathway of our life that we're just not all that comfortable with. But we're to consider them joy, which is contrary to what you'd think you'd normally do or anyone around you would normally do. And listen, I've a long time ago quit praying for patience. I don't pray for patience anymore. I do not pray for patience. I don't pray, God, make me more. I don't ever pray that prayer anymore because I know what the Scripture says. It's going to be the trials that are going to produce patience in us. But come what may, even though I don't pray for patience, He still sends them anyway. Isn't God good? He just sends them anyway. I don't pray for Him, He sends them anyway. Beloved, listen to this. The older you get, the tougher the trials will be. But you're going to learn the secret from whence your help comes. Because God is out to do something. Verse 4, watch what He says next here. Let patience, now the wording here, He twice will use the word perfect as translated in the New King James, but the word there is probably better translated mature. It's teleos. It's not perfection in the sense that you've arrived, because none of us have. Everyone say a good amen, make me feel better here. None of us have arrived. But He is saying, let this enduring process have its maturing work in your life so that you may be mature and complete. You know how you raise a spoiled, rotten child? Essentially try to keep them from ever living. You know, we hear in sociological circles today, we have a new phenomenon. Well, it's really not new, but it's more identified now than it's ever been. It's called the helicopter parent. You understand the idea of a helicopter parent? They basically think they can actually live side by side with a kid for their entire life, but it never works like that. Eventually, that child is going to have to go out and live. They're going to have to experience some setback and some hurt. It's really hard when a parent sees something that's coming, but the child's never going to mature unless he has or she has those moments of setback and hardship and difficulty. Sometimes the child's going to fall down. Sometimes they're going to make mistakes. I know some of you are going to disagree at this point. I'm from the old school where I never believed every person who played got a trophy. I am from the old school where you had to really do something to get a trophy. I have a real problem with these participatory trophies, that everybody gets a trophy. I was from the day when if you didn't earn it, you didn't get it. And the idea was do better to earn it next time. Train harder. Prepare harder. And so, you know, I was never on a championship team in my entire life. And so I never had a lot of that, but I was always striving somehow, maybe at some point, because you know what you gain cheaply, you esteem lightly. But those things that you really, really have to work for, really, really have to train for, really, really have to work through the hardship and the difficulty, it will do something in us. And ultimately, that maturing process has long-ranging results. Now watch this, verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. In the Greek text, the syntax form here is really unusual. There are these what are called class conditional sentence forms. And in this case, verse 5, The better translation is not if, as if there's a question if or not you do. This ought to be better translated since. Instead of saying if you lack wisdom, no, it's better translated since you lack wisdom. Ask God. And that's where tests and trials and temptations and circumstances force us to look unto the hills from whence cometh our help, to look higher than ourselves. You know, when seemingly everything is going your way, it's often very easy to forget God. And a lot of people do. A lot of people feel like when seemingly their ship has come in, they won the Hoosier lottery, they've got all of this substance and resource, then they're kind of like, well, why do I need God? It's in the time of setback and affliction and heartache and trouble into our life that we suddenly recognize how much we need Him, how much we lack wisdom. And I'm absolutely convinced that God is going to lead us to places where we don't have answers on purpose. So we must look to Him for His help and His wisdom and His insight. Wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge. There's a lot of people who know a lot of things but can't live a life to save themselves. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. If you know a lot but you can't put it into practice, you're not wise. The Bible, in Proverbs, calls such a person a fool. A person who's morally and spiritually bankrupt. That's a fool. And they're not wise. They can't apply the things they know. Here we are in the midst of tests and trials and tribulations and temptations, these varying stresses of life that are going to come in all of our situations. Anybody here own a piano? Have you had your piano tuned recently? Now listen to this. A piano cannot play unless the strings are stressed. A piano has 8 keys. Every one of those keys has a string that is stressed. What a tuner does is stress it to the exact proper point. I've watched them at work. It's fascinating. The ones that are really fascinating is the one who can tune without a tuner. The challenge is not overstressing the string or understressing it. If the string is understressed, it will not carry a tune properly. If it's overstressed, it'll snap. So you got to find that sweet spot. That's what trials do for us. It brings us to the sweet spot of God helping us in the stress of life. And listen, here's the comfort. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will never overstress us. He'll never test us above what we're able to bear. Time and again, in my own personal odyssey of life, I have so many times prayed, God, you promised not to overstress. You promised not to give us more than we can bear. I've been at points where I thought I was beyond what I could bear. But I've actually put that very verse before the throne of God, Lord, you promised not to ever give us more. That's the promise He gives to us. But that doesn't mean the tuner won't do his work. And because you go for all of these 88 different places on the keyboard, some high, some low, and the lower the key, the more pressure. The bass strings have more pressure on them than the treble. They are much more heavily stressed. But they have to bear that, or they won't carry the appropriate tune. God somehow knows how to bring us in varying places of life to the circumstances that we need. Not because we ask for them or sign up for them, but because He knows the importance of what we are going to be doing with our own relationship with others and those that we minister to and those that we live with and those that we work with. You know, if we got everything we wanted, when we wanted, in the amount we wanted, we wouldn't be fit to shoot. We just wouldn't, because we would not understand the challenge that many, many people live through. The more we fight through things, the more empathetic we are with the people who are living through certain circumstances. Since we lack wisdom, we're to ask Him, who gives us liberally, and look at this beautiful point He makes here, who gives to all of us liberally and without reproach. You know what that means? Every one of us have a breaking point when it comes to our kids, where they ask questions and they ask questions. Have anybody here ever had a kid that ever had endless questions? And they just, I mean, relentless, endless? Anybody had a kid like that? Eventually, mom and dad say, you know, dad say, go ask your mother. Dad's tired of asking the questions, and he said, you're wearing me out. You're tearing me apart. You're beating me up. I don't even know what to say, and we just kind of blow it off. Moms and dads ever been there? God will never do that. God will never do that. You'll never come to a place where God gets tired of you asking. That's a great encouragement. Have you ever been through something that took you a while to get through? It was that tough. You ever been to a place of bereavement where it was hard to get over what's happened? You ever been to a place of setback or defeat where it was hard to get back up on your feet? We will go through things at times. God understands. And he's never ever going to say to you or I, just leave me alone. Just don't bother me with that anymore. He does not reproach us. In fact, he invites us to come. He understands the human condition because he lived in that condition, in the person of his son. You can ask God for wisdom without count. You can ask and keep asking. You can implore and keep on imploring. He never will shove you away and say, leave me alone. You know that passage where he talked about forgiving the one who had sinned 70 times 7? The whole point of that passage is we're not supposed to count 488, 489, 490, I'm done with it. The idea of 70 times 7 is you're to continue to, above and beyond what anyone might hope or expect. And God, when we find ourselves at a point of real stress, maybe in our job, maybe in our family, maybe in our health, maybe in our finance, you name it. You never have to worry that when you bring the matter to God that he's ever going to shove you away and say, figure it out. Do it on your own. He says he'll give it to us. And as we continue, verse 6, we're never to doubt that he'll do that. But watch what he says here in 6 and following. When we come to him, we're to approach him how? With faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We're not to come with him with doubt, although God does understand our doubts. But we're not to come to him with doubt, this sort of wavering, will he or won't he, like a picking daisy, loves me not, loves me. It's not like that. Not like that at all. God loves us and cares about us so much. Name the stress, whatever it may be. You never have to doubt that God is going to give you what you need when you need it. Because he's not like you and I. We have a tendency to apply human feelings to God in sort of an anthropomorphic way. God does not lose patience like we lose patience. God does not relate to us the way we relate to each other. Quite to the contrary, in the midst of the stresses and the challenges and the circumstances of life, as broad as they are, just come to me in faith, but not with this doubt, that kind of wishy-washy, willy or won't he. Look at verse 7. Let not that man who approaches in doubt, as if to say, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. No, we're not to approach him like that, because that will not receive what we're after from him. That's being double-minded. Listen to this. Somehow, in the very depth of your soul, I want you to memorize a verse. You've heard me say it. You all know it. I don't remember the first time I ever heard the verse. But I will tell you, it'll transform the way you look at everything that happens to you. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good. You ought to memorize that and tattoo that across the threshold of your heart. Because it's difficult at times. In the midst of the stresses of life, it's difficult to believe that all things do work together. But that's God's promise to us. Now hear me tonight. Either you believe his promises or you don't. Either you believe what he says or you don't. If you believe them, you can trust them. And when you find yourself in a place that doesn't make sense, ever been there? When you find yourself in a place that does not make sense, look yourself in the mirror, even if it's the rear view mirror in your car, and say, I don't understand this, but all things work together. God, you show me how this fits. And there's times when maybe we can't add it up. Kathy, many know she had cataract work done this week. Now, I was telling her that I had a dear saint in one of our former congregations that had some eye problem, and they were giving her shots in her eye. Oh, my God. The very thought of somebody sticking a needle in my eyeball, I think I'd die and go to heaven. Just the moment they diagnosed, I don't know that I could keep that appointment. The very idea of a needle coming right from my eyeball, I just can't process that. And this dear lady also said, it's no great big deal. It's in and out before you know it. I'm like, oh, my God, yeah, probably, because I'd be dead laying on a slab. They did it to me. It wouldn't be a big deal either. It'd be part of my funeral. You know, I've not had cataract work done. I'm not signing up for that. But Kathy, was, I was chatting with her before service, she said, but you know, God showed me in a dream what was going to happen. I said, really? You know, I don't know what that means, whether God showed an onion being peeled or how it was. But Kathy said, God showed her in a dream how the procedure was going to go down. What a sweet God. Now, I've had some procedures done. I'm glad God did not tell me going into it what it was going to be. Before my second back surgery, I was under workman's comp. If you've ever been under a workman's comp injury, you know what I'm talking about. You just wear through it somehow. They had to give me a shot. They knew it wasn't going to help that much before the surgery. I swear to God, the needle they put in my back was that long. I am not kidding. I think I fainted just seeing the needle. And I'm glad God did not show me in advance of that event the size of that needle, or I'd have canceled the appointment probably. But what a wonderful God to in advance show how it was going to happen. Only God can do that. I'm going to tell you something. This is a little controversial, okay? You ever heard the expression deja vu? You ever heard the expression? You know, where people walk through certain things and it's almost like they've already lived that experience. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe God knows when we're at places of great stress. I believe He begins to deposit in our heart understanding beyond our ability to know. So that when we suddenly find ourselves in places, it's like we've already lived that. We need a certain grace, a grace that sustains, a grace that provides, a grace that enables. A grace that somehow helps us to know we're going to get through this. Hear what I'm going to say as I finish. First of all, when you find yourself at a point of exceeding great stress, as hard as it is, live hour to hour if you need to. When it gets really bad sometimes you say to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Can I challenge you if it gets from bad to worse? Say to yourself, okay, get me to the next hour. I have done that at points when I had things to do which I didn't know how I was going to get them done. And I thought, if I looked too far down the road, it was going to just overwhelm me. But one day, I had a week ahead which I had no clue how I was going to get through. It wasn't going to be a 60 or 70 hour, it was going to be a 100 hour week. And I didn't know how I was going to get through the week. And one day I was like, God, I can't do it. I just cannot somehow see my way. And I felt the Spirit of God say, can you believe me for the strength to get to the next hour? Yeah, God, I think I can do that. And instead of looking too far down the road, now I'm not saying we shouldn't forecast in the future. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you sometimes, be careful how big a bite you take, especially when the stress gets that intense. Because sometimes it's too much to look too far ahead. God will give you your daily bread. Remember Matthew 6:33 and following? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought on the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for itself. What He's trying to say is don't look too far down the road. Because first of all, you don't know how that's all going to turn out yet. And second of all, if you look too much that way, The stress of the day may not even give you the ability to get through it. So don't look too far when you're in the middle of those high-stress times. If necessary, just pray to get the grace through that hour or that day. Second of all, understand this, no stress lasts forever. And that's exactly what I say, hallelujah. Because sometimes we think, as we overgeneralize, this will never change, but it always does. This will not last forever. One of our sweet saints used to say, my favorite verse is, it came to pass because it didn't come to stay. Somehow, remind yourself that wherever you are right now will not be the place you'll be at the rest of your life. God, by His grace, which is sufficient, is going to help you through this stress point. Third of all and last of all, make it your decision to keep fighting no matter what. Just keep at it. Keep getting back up every time you get knocked down. Keep jumping back on that horse even when it bucks you off. Keep picking them up and putting them down. This is what this passage is all about in the book of James. It's about not collapsing when life gets the hardest. Don't quit. Keep at it. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Can I say this to you? Keep praying. Even when you don't think your prayers are even being answered. Can I tell you this tonight? Every one of your prayers is answered. And I believe this with all of my heart. Some of you may feel like that's being way, way over the edge. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe with all of my heart that our prayers are answered 100% of the time. Now, it may not always come the way we expect it, but God answers all your prayers. But sometimes His answer is no. No is an answer to prayer. It may not be no, but it may be not now. It may be it's going to come, but you're going to have to wait for it. You're going to have to be patient. And then sometimes God doesn't answer the way we anticipate. We have to leave the answer to Him. And in this process, when you're at a high stress point, whatever you do, don't not pray. No, that's not good English. But don't stop praying. Keep praying with everything within you, even when you don't understand what's happening. Here's what I do know. Back to Romans 8:28. Here's what I do know. It's right here. All things work together. No matter where you are, look at it and say, but I know all things work together. I hate what's happening now, but all things work together. I don't feel very good right now, but all things work together. I feel terrible right now. I feel disappointed right now. I feel alone right now. I feel cold right now. I feel isolated right now. You name it. Stress, the tribulation, the testing, the temptation, the trials of life. Even when we mess up, that may not apply to any of you, but I have. Even when we utterly mess up, can I tell you that even in the worst of our mistakes, God somehow will make good out of what the enemy intends for evil. Do you know when you get right down to it, Simon, Peter, and Judas weren't all that different? They both betrayed the Lord. Judas did it for money. Peter did it for craven. His lack of courage. He denied Him. He cursed Him. But the difference was Peter dared to repent. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Jesus came looking for him. There's no doubt in my mind, in spite of Judas's betrayal, if he had dared to repent, it would not have cost him his life. The message of those two men is not that one was better than the other. They both erred. It's what we do in the midst of that stress that makes all the difference. Don't allow it to collapse you inward. Every one of us live in an atmosphere where there is 15 pounds per square inch on the skin. You know why you don't collapse from that pressure? It's because you've got an internalized response within us that doesn't cause us to implode, collapse inwardly. You've got something on the inside that enables you to cope with the stress here so you don't implode inward and utterly be collapsed by it. What God's power does, it isn't just the ability to operate in spiritual gifts as great as those are. But what God's power does is it gives us the ability that when we find ourselves at the worst of the worst, even the valley of the shadow, that we can say, I fear not. I know that all things work together. I know somehow this isn't going to last forever. I know that somehow God's grace is going to be sufficient in this. And that's why coming full circle, we can count it joy. Because when we put it all together, we know how this is going to turn out. God's going to be faithful. God is going to answer those prayers. God is going to work in our family. God is going to strengthen us physically. He's going to provide for us financially. He's going to bless his work. He's going to save the lost. He's going to deliver the bound. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to continue to do the things he's always done. Just because we don't feel like it's going that way doesn't mean it isn't. Consider it joy when you find yourself stressed to the max. The trying of your faith will produce a patience that ultimately will leave you lacking nothing. Aren't you glad for a God that can do that? Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray for the men and women in this audience this evening and the young among us and those that may not be here that will access the message by stream through our website, people who are listening literally across this country, friends of ours that know of the ministry, that know of our heart and what we're doing. Father, I know that there are people here tonight or people that are going to be listening in. Father, I know that there are persons that are in great need. Even as I was finalizing my preparation today, I don't even know to whom I'm really talking tonight. But there's somebody in this room that has used these very words, and I make no apology for quoting what they said. Somebody in this room said this very day, God, you know this just sucks. I don't want to live like this anymore. I hate this. Heavenly Father, would you help them to see tonight that you're in that process, that you care for them that much, to even give a prophetic word from a preacher that couldn't possibly know who it is? Lord, I ask you tonight in the name of Jesus, help them to see that all things do still indeed work together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work mightily and provide a sufficient grace for them to keep picking them up and putting them down, to keep walking forward in spite of the heavy load they're bearing that they think is about to collapse them inward. Thank you for that inner power that only you can provide, that instead of it collapsing us, we find an ability to continue to live triumphantly as more than a conqueror. I pray for those that are battling financially. I've felt this so strongly that there are people here that are facing things in their families. There's persons who are here under the gun with their dollars and cents of their life. I sense, Lord, that there are people that are dealing with physical stuff and maybe even where they work or where they live. Only you can put all the dots together, connect them all. Only you can do that. But this message is intended as a prophetic word to men and women in this house, that instead of having the attitude that most of the people they know would have, they can have an attitude of joy. And that joy will overcome, just as faith does. Fill us with joy. Fill us with a differing kind of attitude than anybody that is around us, that we ourselves might be a testimony to the people we work with and the people we know and live near. Heavenly Father, we ask for your great power to settle over the lives of these men and women. By your mercy, we ask in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.